Ephesians chapter 3. Listen to the word of the Lord. When I think of all this, I fall to my knees and pray to the Father, the creator of everything in heaven and on earth. I pray that from his glorious, unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. This is the word of the Lord. These words stretch the limits of human understanding. These words stretch the limits of human faith. Could they be true? Could it really be true? Could God fill us with all the fullness of the full measure of God? Could he do that? There's an incredible passage also in Colossians 2 where Paul says that the fullness of God was pleased to dwell in Christ. It'd take a couple years to soak that one in. The fullness of God was pleased to dwell in Christ. And you have been given fullness in him. I've come to the firm conviction that what we most need is not for God to do something new and unprecedented on the earth. What we most need is not what's typically called revival, where we're really just plugging away being faithful, but then God does something special. That's kind of what we generally mean when we say revival, I think. God, move, cause people to love you, cause hearts to be stirred, wake your church up and do all this stuff. And I want all that. I want all that. But what Paul's praying is not for God to do something new and different. What Paul seems so zeroed in on in his teaching ministry and in his prayers for people is that we would simply wake up and understand the gospel. That we would simply come alive. That he prays for power. He's like, oh, since I heard about your faith, I haven't stopped thanking God for you. And I fall on my face and I ask him to give you power. For what? Power for miracles, power for signs, power for wonders, you know, power to storm Congress and take over and legislate and make this a Christian nation again like it used to be back in the beginning of the founding fathers. None of that crap. He prays for power in their inner being that they would wake up and realize what Jesus has accomplished for them. He prays for power that they would wake up and grasp how profoundly, incredibly, perfectly, massively, insanely, beautifully, tenderly, and permanently they have been loved and are loved and will be loved. Because he knows that if they'll wake up and believe the truth, they'll become love. And everything that's unfinished will be finished. Everything that's left undone will get done. Everything that needs to be taken care of will be taken care of if this one thing happens. Everything unfinished will be finished as we realize what he finished. Are you with me? There's a phrase that Paul uses in this prayer. Verse 17. Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. And then it says, your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. Maybe your translation says, I pray that you may be rooted and grounded in his love. What does your translation say? Rooted, May you be rooted deeply in love and founded securely on love. What is that?
Amplified.
I've come to this conclusion that God is love and the gospel is that God is love. That's the gospel. And we're so quick to want to push back and add to it and counterbalance it and say, oh, what about this brother? Oh, what about that brother? We're so quick to doctrinalize something we're meant to experience, something we're meant to depend on. And I think our greatest need is to be loved. Sin is the problem. Love is the cure. And sin is just seeking love, seeking life where it can never be found. It's called idolatry. And anything can be an idol, something we serve and worship and bow down to draw life from. Oh, would you help me? Would you save me? Would you make me complete? And so Jesus is a theory in most of our lives, partially theory and partially real. And the extent to which he's theory is the extent to which our hungry hearts go to other things to find love. Who am I? How do I know I'm alive? How do I feel vibrant and powerful? And where do I get this thing? The deepest root issue of all other issues is, am I loved? It's important to go to the roots. If I could plead with you, if I could just implore you today, I would just say this is the one chance, this is your one shot in all eternity that you have an opportunity to walk by faith. This is your one shot to walk by faith. You will never again have this opportunity. It is so brief, this tiny little window within time called life. It's so short. It's so brief. And this is your one shot to believe God. This is your one shot to bring an offering that will actually go on the eternal register of heaven. This is your one chance to glorify him by walking by faith. This is your one. After this, it'll all be sight. After this, it will all be real. It will no longer, I don't know how to say what I'm saying, but the greatest privilege is before us now. And I know life's hard, and I know life comes at you fast, and I know everything that comes against you and things that you've done, they chip away at your heart's capacity to trust. They chip away at your heart's capacity to really walk in that vibrance you were made for and you were born again into. I understand that. But I want us to keep such a clear vision of who God is that our hearts are able to find renewal in his love. Our hearts are able to find refreshing in his love. I want us to be able to say at the end of our lives when we're old and our bodies are failing us, I want us to be able to say he has been good. He has been faithful. I'm absolutely captivated by his love. I can't believe I've gotten the privilege to serve him these days. He has been faithful. I've tested, I have tasted, I have seen, I have found, and now I declare to the next generation, he is good. You will not go wrong to trust him. And I want to see a generation that walks in this thing to such a level that we stay fresh, we stay merciful, we stay kind, no matter what life throws at us. And that will never happen if we don't find a way to steward our hearts into the love of God so that they can be continuously being renewed and restored and made whole. I've seen so much happen to people to where their hearts get hardened and they come to the conclusion that what they thought was the gospel, what they thought they signed up for did not pan out. They thought God would be trustworthy, but this didn't work out. They thought some person would be trustworthy, but it didn't pan out. They thought this was going to happen. And if they did this for God, this would be the outcome, but it didn't pan out. And they're in crisis and they no longer know who God is for them. They no longer know who they are. They no longer trust that. I don't even have to fill in the details. You guys can fill in the details with your own stories and your own friends and the people you love and your own life. But life will come at you fast and it will drop kick you in the heart. And if you don't know who you are and you don't know whose you are and you don't know where you will turn when life hits the fan and splatters all over the white wedding dress, if you don't know how to access the love of God, then you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. You will allow roots of bitterness to grow up and you'll put up walls against the Lord and against people. And if I could just beg you today, if I could just plead with you today to allow the Lord to continue to heal your heart, to allow the Lord to continue to pursue you, to allow him in, to not let this thing get theoretical, to not phone it in, to not live asleep, where you're just going through the days. You're going through the motions. You wake, you work, you eat, you sleep, you die. That's not awake. That's a wasted life. There's vibrance available. There's an authenticity of faith that doesn't grow old, though the body grows old. There's a way to stay fresh and tender. Psalm 1 says, blessed is the man who doesn't walk, you know it, don't you? In the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. Do you know what a mocker is? A mocker, see, God gave us this incredible sense of humor. I love humor. But when you lose hope, the humor becomes cynicism. And a mocker is someone who's become cynical. And a mocker will take anyone who has life, anyone who has vibrance, anyone who's passionate about something, anyone who's stupid enough to still think life's worth living well and happily, and say, look at that idiot. And a mocker can't be argued out of their position because life has so much evidence in favor of the mocker's conclusion. Life in a fallen world has enough brokenness that if you search the field for the evidence to justify your hard-hearted, cynical, arms folded, you'll find it. It's called confirmation bias. Do I need to write that down? Probably don't, but I will. It's called confirmation bias. It's where you count the hits and ignore the misses. Do you know what I mean? You select the data that actually supports your a priori convictions. And you ignore the data that goes against your theory. And cynicism can view the field, and the mocker can view the field and say, yep, see, I was justified. I knew I should have never trusted. I knew I shouldn't have put myself out there. I knew the Lord wouldn't answer prayer. I knew he wouldn't be for me. But blessed is the man who doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers, but his delight is in something else. Not what he thinks, not what life has taught him, not what his friends are saying, not what culture is saying. His delight is in something else, that God has revealed himself. God has spoken from outside the system into the system, and he's revealed an entirely different way, a way that turns the way that seems right to a man on its head. A way that contradicts the wisdom that we inherit in Adam. A way that undermines the knowledge of good and evil that we are all enslaved to, and that enslaves us and causes us to distrust God, judge ourselves, judge each other, and constantly try to measure up so that our judgments will line up with them. God undermines that whole system. Blessed is man. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law, on his word, on his covenant, on his promises, he meditates day and night. She meditates day and night. There's something that we're nourishing this thing. We're eating this thing. This is not an exercise. This is not a theory. This is not an idea. This is reality, and we're attempting to ingest and digest this reality. And what's the outcome? Psalm 1 says, he brings forth his fruit in season, and his leaf does not wither. How can you say that? Look, life moves in seasons. There's rainy seasons. There's good times. There's bad times. There's hard stuff. There's fun stuff. And when stuff is hard, you expect them to be impoverished in soul. And when things are good, you expect them to be happy. But here is a person. Here is a person who is unmoved and unchanged. Here is a person who is fresh and green. Here is a person who has hope in the midst of every difficulty. Here is a person that though they grieve and though they go through pain in life, they don't get hardened. They stay loving. They stay merciful. They continue to have hope for broken sinners in a broken world because they see something no one else gets to see. So if I could just beg you today to put your roots deep down into the love of God, something that doesn't, there's no season to God's faithfulness. This sounds so theoretical. It sounds so glib. It sounds like, when I edited that video that I made for you guys, I got so sick and tired of looking at my big dumb head. half of what I said, I threw in the garbage. And I got so tired of hearing my own voice. I was like, you're just laying theology on people, Tim. It's just, you're just, I was arguing with the screen. I was like, you're just laying theology on people. Thank you, but that was the part that I left in. That was good. So there's a secret to that. If I could edit these before I let them out, that would be sweet. But sometimes God is faithful, brother. It just sounds so glib. It just sounds so like pat. But there's a reality underneath it that isn't. There's a reality underneath it that is bedrock, that is fundamental. See, in Colossians chapter 2, Paul says something very similar to what he says in Ephesians 3. Can you turn there just for a sec? Colossians chapter 2, and specifically verses 6 and 7 are what I have in mind. That wasn't me. All right, verse 6 of Colossians 2. And now, just as you accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord, you must continue to follow him. Verse 7. Let your roots grow down into him, and let your lives be built on him. Then your faith will grow strong in the truth you were taught, and you will overflow with thankfulness. Man, this is not theoretical, this is real. There's grace available to overflow with thankfulness in every trial, in every storm. There's grace to live well, there's grace to see things clearly. Psalm 23, verse 3, you restore my soul. I know, it doesn't feel like a sermon today. It feels like I'm just pleading with you. I've seen people close to me go through pain and pull up walls against the Lord. He doesn't listen to my prayers. He doesn't hear my prayers. It didn't benefit me to trust him. I'm super jealous for God's character. I'm super jealous in that situation. I've suffered too, you guys. I've gone through stuff too. I've lost loved ones too. I've had heartache too. But there's a way to walk through this thing so that we depend on him and we learn to access him in the midst of it, and we come out. We come out better.
That's right. Amen.
Not bitter. There's a way to come out the other side in the power of the Holy Spirit with a clearer vision that he's perfectly good and trustworthy and loving, and he did not do a thing to harm me, and he was absolutely faithful and heard my prayers and honored my prayers and responded to my prayers. If God is seen in Jesus, then we have reason to question all our theories about who he is based on what happened to us. I'm so sick and tired of the Father, who is perfect and blameless and the giver of every good and perfect gift, getting blamed for what the enemy of our souls has done. I'm very tired of that. He gets blamed for cancer, he gets blamed for heart attack, he gets blamed for rape, he gets blamed for child abuse, he gets blamed for poverty, he gets blamed for all kinds of things that he hates and he endures with pain, longing for the day when people on earth would represent him well and fight against these things. I just long for the day when our vision of God matches who Jesus is. In John chapter 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Nothing came into being without him. Everything came into being through him. And then in him was life, and that life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, but the darkness hasn't perceived it. And then he says, John the Baptist comes, testifying to the light. He wasn't the light. He was only a witness to the light. And then John says this. Law. Did I already tell you all this? Not today, but like earlier? Like, no? I should have. Law came through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus. All right. Okay. I'm shaking the table. Progressive revelation. God makes him known little bit at a time, little bit at a time, little bit at a time, until Jesus comes and finally we have the full reveal. See, God makes him known, makes himself known little bit at a time. Who's beeping? Why? No. There's an alarm. It's obviously an Android, maybe a Motorola, because I recognize that right there. That's me. I did it. How did I do it? I didn't. Get back on point. Stop being distracted. That got an amen. Progressive revelation. See, God unveils himself a little at a time. You don't see God as clearly in the old covenant as you do in Jesus. You don't see God clearly in your life like you do in Jesus. We have this thing where we take the whole Bible and we treat it like it's some sort of encyclopedia of facts about God, and we weigh some of these things against other things, and we come to some sort of balance. And in so doing, we end up with a God who doesn't look like Jesus in the Gospels. John, on the other hand, actually contrasts the view of God that comes through Moses with the far more beautiful, far more accurate view of God that comes through Jesus. No one has ever seen God, John says. How can you say that? Moses said, show me your glory. God said, I'll show you not my face, but I'll show you the sort of the afterglow. The sparkles after the brightness. And he hides him in this rock and he lets his goodness pass before him. Isn't that fascinating? And he proclaims his name. And then John the Apostle has the audacity here in John chapter 1 to say, no one has ever seen God. And then he goes on to say, if you know Jesus, you see God clearer than Moses who had an encounter on the mountain. Exodus 33. What? And whatever you don't see in the life of Jesus is inferior revelation, must be discarded now that the truth has come. You can't find the light looking at the shadow. The shadow relates to the light, points to the light. But now that the light has come, it's time to discard the shadows. Why am I saying this? Because in Jesus, I see a God of perfect love. When Jesus walks into the room, hope walks into the room. He healed all who came to him. He never told anyone that their problems, their sicknesses, or the demons that they had were their fault. Isn't that amazing? He just fixes the problem, reconciles them to God. Why? Because God's will was coming to earth for a change. Meanwhile, God's will is not happening in our lives a lot of the time, and we're blaming God for it. Because we need an upgrade in our thinking. I'm telling you, once we get rooted in the love of God, once we make Jesus take his rightful place in our thinking, then he can take his rightful place in our believing and in our walking and in our relationship with the Father. We can be rooted and grounded in his love, and his love can constantly be replenishing our souls. Paul said, though outwardly we're wasting away, inwardly we are being renewed day by day. When? How, Paul? Because we are with unveiled faces, not like Moses, unveiled faces looking at the glory of God. Where is it seen, Paul? You know the verse? Did I even write it down? Yeah, I did. The outwardly wasting away, inwardly, that's 2 Corinthians 4:16. Where are we looking, Paul? Why are we being renewed, Paul? Why are we being transformed, Paul? Because we are looking at the glory of God. Where is it seen, Paul? The face of Jesus, the Messiah. I'm telling you, there's grace, There is grace to thrive in every trial. There is grace to keep a clear vision of God and a clear vision of reality that does not give way when the storms hit. Look, I've been hijacked into heaven, guys. I've been kidnapped into the kingdom. I've been taken captive by his grace. I've seen too much. I've experienced too much. All the idols have been exposed for fake, and I'm ruined for anything less than the pursuit of his glory. It's no credit to me, but it sure has an effect on me. There's no turning back now. I've seen too much. I'd be lying if I told you I don't believe. It's not hard to believe. It's no credit to me when I endure in the midst of the trial. Do you know why? I don't hold on to my faith. I'm not having mercy on God when I'm going through hard times. Well, he's really treating me bad, but I'm going to trust him anyway because that's the kind of person I am. What distorted deception. We look up to people who endure in the midst of trial, and rightly we should. But sometimes the way we interpret the person who endures in the midst of the trial is so completely broken that it proves we don't even know who God is. Oh, God's really allowed. I don't know if I could trust him if he took my wife and kids. When you say that, it shows you don't know who he is. Because he's not the God who took your wife and kids. He's the God who gave you his son. You're not a man in crisis with questions and confusion. You're a man in covenant with an answer way bigger than anything that is happening around you. If I could just beg you today, don't stop now. Don't you quit now. Don't you dare back down now. Do you not see who you've become in him? You've been given fullness in him. You have perfect access to the Father. There's every grace available for the Lord himself to take every one of those hurts, every one of those questions, and let them be swallowed up, not in an intellectual answer, but in a love relationship that creates way bigger answers. There is every grace available to live well, to run well, to fight well, to be merciful, to set up boundaries, to do whatever truth calls you to do with a heart that is free and with a lightness in your step. There is every grace available for you to manifest Jesus, come hell or high water, and for you to get all the joy and for him to get all the credit and all the glory. He designed this whole gospel to cut the legs out of boasting, to cut the legs out of human striving, to cut the legs out of human pride, and to put us in this position of drinking deeply of love so great, we can't hardly believe it's true, but it is. Love so great, love so free. Listen, if it's not free, then you're drumming it up. And if you're drumming it up, you're under pressure. And if you're under pressure, maybe you'll do well tomorrow and not well the next day. And it's always insecure, but it's not you drumming it up. I've been hijacked into this thing. I've been kidnapped into this thing. I've been abducted into this thing. It was never about me convincing him, could you take me back? He took on flesh when I didn't even want to know him. He ran after me when I wasn't doing anything to seek him. He poured out his blood when I... Then he sent his spirit to pursue, and he sent his people, and people were praying. Why? Were they praying because I matter to them more than I matter to God? Or were they praying because God raised up an army to reflect what was in his heart about me? In the Ephesians 3 passage we started with, it says that Christ would make his home in our hearts as we trust in him. His home. He never even saw you as a sinner. No, he died because we were sinners. No, he died because we sinned. But if he ever would have seen us as a sinner, he would have never died. The only reason he died was because he was never deceived by what sin had made us into believing a lie about us. He always knew who he created us to be. He always saw right through the lie that the enemy had warped our brains and therefore our hearts into. He always saw us very clearly, a son or a daughter meant to be a child in the kingdom, meant to be a little brother of Jesus, meant to be a part of the glorious bride, meant to be a temple of the Holy Spirit, meant to be filled with his glory, responding to his love, walking in the cool of the day and enjoying life as it was made to be. He doesn't redeem us so we can go to heaven when we die. He redeems us to get us into right relationship. Oh, and by the way, we'll never die. Don't you give up now. Everything's redeemable. There is no lost cause. There is no hopeless case. One of the things that I'm really not cool with is the dual accusation ministry of Satan. Satan is the accuser. That's what the word Satan means. It means accuser. And he is constantly accusing us before the Father, but that's not all he does. You want to hear what else he does? Just one yes would be sufficient for me to continue. Satan is constantly accusing us before the Father. But he's also constantly accusing the Father before us. And Jesus is the mediator. And he mediates on behalf of man with God, woman with God. He's our advocate. He's our high priest. He's our sacrifice. But Jesus is always also advocating with humanity on behalf of God. Representing us in heaven and representing God in earth. In the two courts that matter most, the court of the Father's heart and the court of our heart. Now, the Father has no pushback because he's the one who architected the situation. Jesus isn't like convincing the angry Father to not kill kids, you know. That's not how it works. The Father loved us so much, he came up with the advocate. He came up with Jesus. Okay, Jesus is called the Lamb who was slain before the foundation of the world. Have you ever thought about that? What does that mean, the Lamb slain before the foundation? Before God created, Plan A was in effect. Jesus is not an afterthought. God wasn't caught off guard. God wasn't shocked. God wasn't like, what have I done? Now Genesis actually presents him that way so that we'll know he's responsive and interactive, that he's not unaffected by human choices and human lives and human suffering. But he was not caught off guard. Jesus was the Lamb slain before the foundation of the earth. What does that mean? It means that God's first act before he created was the choice to forgive. So don't think when it says that Jesus is our advocate that he's somehow, you know, winding down the Father's rage. What rage? What wrath? Does God look honked off in the garden when he meets Adam and Eve and they've sinned? Or does he look grieved and saddened that they missed their appointment with him? Sin never changed what he saw. It changed what they saw. He was right on schedule. See, God's first decision, and it's a permanent posture of his heart, his first decision was to forgive before he even decided to create. To create, he had to decide to forgive. He saw you in Christ before he saw you any other way. He saw you as his son, his daughter, redeemed by Jesus, filled with the Spirit of Jesus, walking with him through Jesus, access to his presence in the covenant he was going to make with Jesus. It's not plan B. And you're not plan B. I wonder, says C.S. Lewis, if there's even any other reason the universe was created than to simply serve as an environment for God and his children to live together. C.S. Lewis says, I'm not sure, but I think this is the whole reason the universe was created. To serve as a platform for the love affair between God and his people. Jesus advocates for us in heaven, but he advocates for heaven on earth. I know when the accuser comes and says he's not trustworthy, he's not faithful, he's not good, look what he didn't do, look what he didn't answer this prayer, he didn't protect so-and-so, he could have stopped it, but he didn't. And all those unanswerable accusations, and Jesus is the one who mediates and says, stop your speculation and deal with revelation. Stop filling in the blanks with questions that you can't answer and fill in the blank with who I've revealed God to be. I healed everyone who came to me. And whenever I entered the situation, hope entered the room. Love entered the room. I confronted the bullies. I saved the victims. The kingdom's a party. The kingdom won't have a party later. The kingdom is a party now. Don't give up now. I feel like, you know, it's just like right around the bend is the finish line, guys. There's every grace available to run well. The greatest privilege is before us. We have this one opportunity in all of history to walk by faith and bring him a sacrifice that will move his heart and that will be recorded in the annals of history. This one trusted me. This one loved me. This one followed me. This one made sacrifices at great cost to themselves. They saw a way bigger picture. Because you know what puts power in our Christian life? If you're still living for you, you've cut the root of the power of your Christian life. If you're still living for what God can do for you, heal your sicknesses, give you a better disease, make the person treat you nice, give you a job, you've cut the power line. I'm not in this for a better day. I'm in this to get him and getting him to bear his image. The only thing that keeps this Christian life pure is living free of self. It's what trips us up. It's where these accusations even come from. Well, I thought you were going to do this, this, and this. That wasn't a part of the cure. That wasn't a part of the, what's the word I'm looking for? That wasn't a part of the deal. That wasn't in the sign-up sheet, like when you were like looking at the contract. There was no fine print that said, life's going to go well for you. Look at Jesus. How did life go for love in a broken world? When perfect love came into a fallen world, how was it treated? Why would you expect it to be any different from you now that you're bearing his image and you are being transformed into love? Yeah, well, he had Son of Man, constantly mocked, misunderstood. The crowds didn't understand who he was and what he was offering. They wanted the food. They liked to watch the miracle show. His own disciples half the time didn't have a clue what he was talking about. And then when the crap hit the fan, they were all nowhere to be found. What do you want to be carried to heaven on beds of ease and comfort? Wake up. It's a war. Amen. Jesus is the model. Jesus is the pioneer. Jesus is the model. He's the shape of the life we're walking in. If they hated me, they will hate you. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they rejected me, they will reject you. Prepare yourself, says Jesus. Prepare yourself. Peter says, arm your minds for action. Recognize suffering is going to be a part of the deal. What did you sign up for? You signed up to carry a cross. You signed up to follow someone who carried shame in this life. Why? Because perfect love keeps its heart open in a fallen world. Perfect love does not yield to fear and build all the walls and isolate yourself and say, I won't relate to them. I won't do that. I won't take risks. My goal is to hide in my citadel all by myself, surrounded by cold stone, and try not to be hurt. The prison you build to protect yourself, I should say it this way, the castle you build to protect yourself is the prison you die in all alone. But I've been called, I've been hijacked into heaven. I've been abducted into mercy. I've been carried off. I've been taken as a captive in his glorious train. And I will never be alone. Sorry. I will never be alone. I'm so loved, it's just dumb. It's just plain stupid. By the way, that's not bad. I'm saying it's just cuckoo. I'm so swept away, and I can't, like, I'm not in fear of falling away. I'm not in fear I'm going to wreck my life tomorrow. I'm not in fear that I'm going to fall into heinous sin. I'm not saying, you know, you're not. I'm just saying I'm not. He speaks, he redeems, he confronts, he corrects, he leads, he shepherds, he spanks, he hugs, he kisses, he plays. He does all that stuff, so I don't have to be a genius and I don't have to be a super saint. He's the one sainting me. I know that's bad English. I ain't scared. And I certainly am not worried about blood moons and blood sausages would be good, though. Blood moons and the return of Jesus is a good thing. It's a happy thing. I ain't going to stockpile nothing. What is that? If I'm rooted and grounded in love and my eyes are fixed on Jesus and I'm so happy about him and I refuse to be distracted by how life's going or church is going or relationships are going or people are making, if I refuse to be rooted in anything but Jesus, then I will be ready. There's a sermon in my heart I want to preach one of these days coming up that says two things about the return of Jesus. Number one, we're not allowed to speculate on the time. We're certainly not supposed to obsess. And number two, we're all called to delight in and long for and love his appearing. But that has nothing to do with weird predictions. It has everything to do with the fact that he's in love. His kingdom is, we're in love, he's in love, kingdom is coming, Spirit and the bride say come. It's not a doctrinal position. It's not me reading the newspaper and coming up with theories. And guess what? There was 1988, 88 reasons Jesus is going to come back in 88. 88 reasons Christians are just as silly today. If this blows over and he doesn't come back yet, I'm not in the slightest bit bothered by that. If he waits 40 more generations or 3,000 more years, does not matter to me one bit because I know him and I love him and my eye is on the prize. Amen. The end is near. What end? My end. Here we go. Let's do the countdown in life. One, two. Oh, it's over. Oh. Does that mean I'm not excited about the Lord's return? Of course I'm excited about the Lord's return. Have you looked up into the clouds ever and been like, today could be the day?
Yes.
That's healthy. You know it's not healthy? Stockpiling stuff and being all anxious and worried. Oh my goodness, Pope's the Antichrist. The Pope's not the Antichrist. He's just a really godly dude who doesn't like the oppression of the poor. This is the coolest Pope I've seen in my whole lifetime. Not the Antichrist. He ain't. He ain't. Yeah, you're right. Even if he was, it wouldn't make a difference. You're right. Distractions, 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 distractions. How are we going to be rooted and grounded in love with distractions? Guys, our big issue for most of us, some of us, the big issue is sin. Just be real. Some of us, the big issue is sin. We got sin in our life. We need to get it out of our life. But some of us, that's not the big issue. Some of us, the big issue is just plain distractions. Just plain distractions. Distractions. Just lesser stuff. Stuff that doesn't fill us. Stuff that doesn't cause us to come alive. Stuff where we know we could go to Jesus and deal with the hurt of the day or the debris of the day, and he could clean us off, and he could make us brand new, and we can hear truth from heaven. We could saturate ourselves in this glory. He's totally available. I don't even need to go to a revival service to be filled with the Holy Spirit. What I think is cool is when the revival services have the heavy measure of presence that I have when I just sit in my bed for 3 minutes and make my heart available to him. Last night I was sitting up probably between midnight and 1, and I'm praying in my bed, and the Holy Spirit comes. And I was thinking to myself, the measure of Holy Spirit presence that's right now just all over my body, what kind of a church service would I be in where I was like, this is happening? It would be one of those amazing ones. What I'm trying to say here is not that Tim's spiritual. I'm trying to say Holy Spirit is so totally available. He is so completely, we have access to the Father. What kind of access are you talking about? I'm talking about this kind. The kind that Jesus has because I'm in him. I have his place in the Father's affections. I have his place in the Father's, he's right beside him on his right. And he can simply turn and say, hey, Father, and so can I. If I don't, but Tim, I don't feel like he hears me. Well, we don't walk by feelings. Man, that was one of the first things I had to learn as a baby believer. I had this job in a microbiology lab. I was putting what is called auger doesn't matter, on petri dishes for water testing and lots of fun. The goal was to grow bacteria in a petri dish. And so I would actually memorize 20 petri dishes is this much. I could feel 20. I could feel 19. I could feel 21. I could feel. And I was like, that's 20. Boom. And I had the seconds memorized before putting in a stack of 20 on this end and grabbing a stack of 20 on this end that actually have the auger on them and have run through the ultraviolet light thing, and it's all good. They're ready to be shipped out to the various water testing facilities all over the country. I would pray as I worked. I would read scripture in my 12 seconds or 15 seconds of time that I had in between loading and unloading, right? I could then go to my Bible and read. I could then pray. I could, so that was all timed. If you do that 8 hours a day, like 6 days a week, at some point, if you don't have that memorized, you got issues. So I remember praying and feeling depressed. I mean, I was in fluorescent lights with no windows, like all year round. That was not great. And I have seasonal issues anyway with regard to mood stuff. You know, when the sun goes away, I go, oh, Jesus went away. No, calm down. Everything's right. Everything's stop. Don't do it. You know, there's no hope. Oh, you know, no, calm down. Nothing's changed. Just your heart. It's just your emotions. Don't worry about that. Just keep going. And I remember praying and feeling like my room was like an airtight spiritual facility that nothing got out of. You know, I'm like sending up these prayers and they could hit the ceiling in my mind and go boom and fall to the ground just like dead, like, you know, just dead. And that was the first lesson I had to learn, you guys, that God hears my prayers not because it feels like he hears my prayers. He hears my prayers because of no power in my prayers, no passion in my prayers, no, I had the right heart this time. I had the words right. I had a guy in youth group come to me and ask me to pray for a situation he was involved in because apparently he liked the way I prayed and he thought my prayers probably had a better chance of getting to heaven than his. Hey, can you pray for me? There's a situation with a girl, and I know what girl it was anyway. And I just need you to pray about this. God could reveal his will. And I'm like, let me get this straight. Speaking of the Pope, right? You need me to pray on your, like, I'll gladly pray as your friend. What's wrong with your prayers? Oh, you know, your prayers. But let me tell you how I was feeling all alone in my office. The drop ceiling that, you know, you can break with your finger, couldn't get a prayer through it. It's all lies. God heard all those prayers. God took action. The bulk of what I am doing today and what I am, he's making me today was formed in me in those seasons. He heard every one of those prayers. He took action. Not one of them is forgotten. They're still floating around up in heaven, changing stuff and getting some stuff done on earth. And when I'm dead, all the prayers that I've prayed, they'll continue to fly around the planet, kicking butt and taking names. And I'll be in heaven happy. My prayers are still fighting. All right, let's end this thing. Why don't you stand? I trust the Lord's able to take that sort of random collection of thoughts and do something useful with it. Let's pray. God, I ask that you would root us in your love. Jesus, you are the revelation of the Father. You're good, you're good, you're good, you're good. And we declare today to the powers and principalities that seem to think that they have a right to accuse us and to accuse you and to condemn us and to try to distract us. We just declare to the powers and principalities today, I'm believing God. I'm believing God. I'm trusting in his love. I'm trusting in his son. I will walk this thing out. I will put my heart into the place to receive goodness. And God, we declare to you, you have been faithful to us. You have heard our prayers. You have heard our cries. You have never abandoned us. You said you would be with us and that you would never leave us and you would never forsake us. And you have done the very thing. You have done it and you will continue to do it. We trust you as a good shepherd. We trust you as a good father. We trust you, Jesus, as the mediator on our behalf in heaven and on God's behalf to our hearts. God, we trust you. We love you. Pour out love on us, Father. Teach us to commune with your love. God, root us in your love. Root us in your truth. Let us grow strong and deep, unshaken and unmoved by how people treat us, by how finances are going, by how health is going, by how church culture is shaping, by how country culture is shaping. God, we are your believers on the planet. Would you cause us to do something so rare? Believe. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you guys. Love you.